We're not stopping there. We're going to continue through Romans 7, 1 through 6 also. Here we go. Romans 6, 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and it ends eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that you may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Let's six, and we'll be working our way through this, but like we always do, we kind of want to review what we talked about a little last week so we understand where we are going today. I need to say this. One of the things that I love about Paul, there's a lot of things, but one of those things is that Paul's not politically correct. Paul's blunt. Paul is straightforward. Not because Paul is a mean guy. It's because Paul cares for every man and woman. So he's not going to sugarcoat the message just so that they will receive it. Paul doesn't do that. To be honest with you, church, if Paul did not do that, then we as the church should not do that. See, when it comes to feelings, they range across the board. Some folks are more emotional than others, and we can understand that. But regardless of where your emotions are, truth is still the truth. So if you are offended by the word, then so be it. So be it. I think we should take after Paul, that we should be more concerned about telling the person the truth so that they know the truth, that they can hear the truth, than for us to coddle their emotions. As a church, we must be truthful. We must make sure that we remain in the truth, because the truth is the good news. And if we as the church body do not tell others about the good news because we're afraid we're going to hurt their feelings, then we're allowing that person to continue on that path to eternal damnation. Because you're more concerned about that person, how they feel about you, than you are about their salvation. So I say this, church, let's be like Paul. Let's tell the truth, even though it hurts. But the good news is the only thing that can free the people from serving their master, sin. This is what Paul was telling us in Romans 6, 14 through 19. See, we're told in those verses that we only have two options in this world. two. That's it. Every person that has ever been born, there are two options for them. And both of those options, we are slaves. Two options, but in both of those options, we as humans are slaves. We can either be a slave to sin or be a slave to righteousness. That's it. That's it. Now, what the world may say, well, that word slave, that's offensive. I don't want to hear that word. Can we change that word to mean something else? That word offends me. No, we're not changing that word, because that's what God has laid before us. So you, world, can be offended by the truth, but we, the church, are going to continue to push the truth. And there's something else that the world does not consider when we use these words, such as slave, slave to sin, or a slave to righteousness. See, the world doesn't understand that they are fallen. The world thinks that they can use better words than what God has laid before us. The world needs to understand that if God wants to use the word slave, then He can use the word slave. And to be honest with you, He's God, and the world is not. So we need to make sure, church, that we keep everything in perspective. If God uses slave, we use slave. Paul continues to tell us last week how one comes from being a slave to sin to being a slave of righteousness. So what is it that we are expecting to hear? Okay, do we need to work harder so that we can break that bondage of being enslaved to sin? Is it work that we need to do? No. Is it man making up his own mind saying, I'm not going to do this anymore. I just need to get in a more positive thinking position. That's what I need to do, right? No. No. Because man, in his natural state, enjoys sin being his or her master. So how can man think that they're going to change their mind to quit serving the one that they want to serve, that being sin? It's because man, from birth, in this natural fallen state, it's this reason that man mocks the gospel, hates the truth, finds it offensive. Not only do they do all of those things, but man will also mock God's creation. And you say, what do you mean? Well, we, living in the United States, the world is in an uproar because transgenders can no longer serve in the military. And when you think about that, is that not man mocking God and His creation by saying that God got it wrong and that a man's feelings overrule what God made you? That's exactly what it is. Not only does mankind mock God, but he mocks what He created. So again, the question, how is that one comes from serving sin to serving righteousness? Prepare for the world to be offended, because it's nothing that man has done. You did absolutely nothing. In your natural fallen state, you loved sin. Sin was your master. Do you know who freed you? God. God freed you from your master. You had nothing to do with it. You wanted nothing to do with it. But it was God who came down, regenerated that heart of yours, opened your eyes and your ears so that you could hear and see the truth. And it is then and only then will you begin to serve righteousness. Again, church, I pray. I pray that we do not fall into the trap of political correctness. I pray that you're always willing to stand behind the truth and what it says, regardless of who may end up hating you. Because if you want the truth, God, in His own word, said that you will be persecuted. You will be hated. Church, do not be ashamed of the word because the world despises it. Let's take a lesson from Paul. Let's stand behind the truth. Let's quote the truth. And please understand that every single one of us in here today that are believers, we are slaves to the truth. And I say amen to that. Let's pick up Romans 6:20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So here, Paul tells the believer that before God rescued you, this was God's doing, not yours. So before God rescued you and regenerated that cold, dead heart, that you were enslaved to sin, that you were controlled by it, that you idolized it, and just like a heroin junkie, you craved that next hit. You loved that sin. You weren't trying to break free from it. It was your idol. It was your master. And by serving sin, being enslaved to sin the way that you were, you were free from righteousness. Now, this is kind of a weird way to say it. But because you love sin so much, there was nothing righteous in you. Apart from Christ, there is nothing righteous in you. And that's what Paul is saying here. Love your master sin, free from righteousness. As a matter of fact, you did not even want to be righteous. And it didn't matter because you could not meet the requirements of righteousness. While you were a slave to sin, and this is what's so scary. This is what's so scary about before you were regenerated, is that you didn't think that there was anything wrong with you. You would justify your sins by stating, oh, it's just how I was made. It's just how I was made. I just need to be me. If you have a non-believer saying that, you know what that's saying? I just need to be a sinner. That's just who I am. I need to be me. Before you were regenerated, you denied God because you didn't need to be rescued from your sins. Because you were blind and deaf to the sight and sound of righteousness. So you did not see yourself even as a sinner. Everything you did before your salvation that you considered a good work was worthless. Now you may say, well, you didn't know me then before I was saved. The only reason why you know me now is because we attend the same church. You don't know all the houses I built for Habitat for Humanity. You don't know how many times I went to the soup kitchen and served the homeless over the holidays. Those were righteous acts. Yes, you're right. Those were righteous acts when you compare those acts to other sinful men. But listen, church, that's not the standard. The standard isn't based on fallen man's righteousness. Do you know what that standard's based on? God's standard of righteousness. And apart from His Son, apart from believing in His Son, no one is righteous, including those so-called good works that you did. Look at verse 21. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Okay, so let's focus first just on those so-called good works that you did apart from Christ. Let's look at this. So the good works apart from Christ are rubbish in the sight of God. Look at what Paul says in Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Let's look at Paul's life before he was knocked off that horse. Before Paul was blinded, was he searching for righteousness? No, he was searching for other Christians to beat, to put in prison, to maybe even kill. So Paul wasn't searching for righteousness. But before that, what was he? Paul was an intellectual giant. He was rising through the ranks of the Pharisees. He was the man coming up. People were listening to him. So everyone would say, that Paul is a righteous man. No, that Paul was a sinner apart from Christ on the way to hell. So everything you did that you considered a good work apart from Christ, we need to look at it the same way that Paul does. Rubbish. Garbage. Understand, this is why all religions other than Christianity are false. Because all the other religions are what? Based on works. You have to work your way into heaven. But you can't. Do you understand that? You cannot work your way into heaven if there is nothing righteous about you. And let me tell you, church, this is what is so sad. A lot of churches have embraced this way of thinking. That you live by the laws and hopefully you've done enough good things that you work your way into heaven. That should never be taught from behind the pulpit. The pulpit should always ring loud and clear. It was never you. It was always Christ. The way these false religions teach and preach, it's almost as if at the end of this life, when they're about to be judged, they're hoping for this cosmic scale. We've talked about this before, that hopefully you have the good outweighing the bad. That's what you're hoping for, right? Church, there is no cosmic scale. There's only Christ and what He did on the cross. There's only that tomb and that tomb that sits empty. There's only the Son sitting by the Father. There is no cosmic scale. Your good works, let's pretend that there is a cosmic scale out there. And let's pretend just for a moment, I'm not being heretical here, this is all make-believe, but let's pretend for a moment that there's God standing there by that cosmic scale when that non-believer comes up and he looks at that scale and God's looking at that scale and he looks at that sinner and he says, what do you see? a sinner would have to look at the scale. And as he's looking at the balance, he notices that there's nothing, not a single speck on that side of good. It's completely empty. If there was a cosmic scale, and when that non-believer stood before the Almighty Judge, and that's what he was being judged by, was that scale, all that believer or non-believer would see is damnation. That's it. And that is what all the other religions out there preach. You work your way into it. And then hopefully at the end, you've done more good works than you did bad. But what about these acts? Not the so-called good acts that we committed before we were believers. But what about these acts that were just out and out rebellious against God? Acts that flat out defied God. The lying, the stealing, fornication, sex outside of marriage, the numerous partners, homosexuality, gossip, those blackout drunk moments, neglecting your family. And all the while, as sinners, it may bother us for a moment, but we don't think much of it. What we tell ourselves is, well, everyone else is doing it. If everyone else is doing it, why can't I join in? Society's changed. Culture's changed. The church needs to move forward. Step into this age, you old, antiquated people. Do you want to know the truth? The truth is, the reason why the culture constantly changes is because they have no truth. The Bible is antiquated, yes, but it is the truth. There's a reason why the true church still preaches and teaches the same way they did, like Paul used to do. Because it's the truth. I know there's some folks in here that are over 50, right? 20 years ago, just 20 years ago, could you imagine an 11-year-old boy having a reality show of where this boy is transitioning into be a girl? And the society embraces it. Look how brave he is. Britt, you said turning into a girl. Yeah, it's still a he. I don't care what work that boy has done, regardless, you do any blood test on him, he will always be a boy. But today we praise this as a nation. And this would be considered a hate speech. But there's only one truth. So before Christ, we too would probably be praising that boy's mental illness. You understand those sins that I just spoke of? There's no fruit in those things. There's only heartache, misery, despair, and eventually death. A spiritual death with torment that's never ending. Look at verse 22. But now. Normally when you see but now, it's almost like that storm finally passing over. And you start seeing that glimmer of sunlight. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Listen, that sinful nature that you were bound to that produced no fruit except the rotten kind. Listen to what our God has done. He's freed you from that master sin. And now He is your master. And again, many have stated this type of writing is barbaric and of course antiquated. There's that slave master thing. But what they do not understand, church, is that the true believer wants to be a slave to God. The believer wants to be enslaved to the Creator. The believer wants to serve the one who spoke this very world into existence. They want to serve the one who rescued them from their own sins. It's now, because of what God has done, the believer knows that they did not deserve to be rescued. And yet that's exactly what He did through His Son. Believe it or not, we put on that cross, we nailed to that cross, our sins put the Son of God on that cross to die. So when God opens our heart so that we can understand and believe this word, we want to be His slave. We need to be His slave because we know what the other option is. We came from that other option. We were rescued from that other option. And only by His grace and mercy, we do not go back to that other option in serving the master sin. It is because of this understanding that God gives now the believer that we see how wicked we once were. And because of that wickedness, and because God has opened our eyes to it, it's illuminated. This makes us want to please the Holy of Holies. It makes us want to hold fast to His words and to His laws. You know why? Because it nourishes us now. Not only that, not only do we crave and we want and we understand the Word, but God does something else. He sets us apart for a use. This is known as sanctification. That big word, He sets us apart. But He also matures us in the faith. He makes us holy. He makes us want to be more like the Savior, the very Savior who clothed us, the sinner, in His righteousness. Look at verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is it that all mankind deserves? Death. Bottom line, all mankind in our natural state deserve death. Why? Because our sinful lifestyle separated us from God. Man's wretched acts separate us from the Holy God. And I know we bring up the cross an awful lot and Him being nailed to that cross. But if we don't understand what God did for us sinners, and how it is that we rebelled against him, how we wanted nothing to do with him. And look at what he did. He gave us his son, his only begotten son, for our acts against him. This makes no sense. This is why the world sees the gospel as foolishness. We try and wrap our minds around this. We try and be logical about it. Because there's no way there's a single person in this room that would give up their child for a pedophile's life, for a terrorist's life, for a murderer's life. And that's exactly what God did for us. How does this come about? By way of a free gift. What's a gift? It's that thing given willingly to someone without payment. Church, we didn't ask for it. We didn't seek it. We did not desire it. But God gave it to us as a gift. The undeserving receive this gift of eternal life by nothing that we have done, but by everything Christ did for us. And I hope, I pray, and I know what you're thinking, wow, this is dark. This is like all your other sermons, dark. But listen to me. I hope this brings peace and comfort to you, because you know what? If it was you who reached out to grab your salvation, if it was you that was wanting that salvation, then it can be you that loses your salvation. But you did nothing. Christ did everything, and you cannot lose what has been given to you by God. Rest tonight in that. Rest tonight in knowing that it was Christ who did all the work. You would have messed it up. Rest in that. Rest in knowing that he went to the cross, that he died for your sins. For it is us, the undeserving, that receive this. All right, Romans 7. Or, do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Again, not only is Paul blunt and straightforward, but he speaks in ways, and I love how he uses this rhetorical talk here. So he's speaking to his Jewish brothers who are in the church in Rome, because this letter is going to Rome. That's why it's called Romans. Wow, Britt, you're so smart. Thanks. But the Jewish brothers who believe in Christ as their Lord and Savior, Paul is being sensitive to their understanding here. Why is that? Because what is it that the Jews believe? What is it that the Jews were taught their entire life? Law, law, law. You have to hold to it. You have to stick by it. You better love it, adore it, and do the best you can, because that is your way into salvation. They were wrong, but this is what they believe. So here, what Paul is doing is he's kind of coming in with kid gloves. Now he can be blunt, but he's kind of reading the situation. He's understanding the situation, and he knows that there's going to be Jewish brothers and sisters in there that are having a hard time understanding this. And why is that? Why are they having a hard time understanding that this is not a law abiding type salvation? Because of tradition. That's why they're struggling with this. Their parents believe this. Their grandparents believe this. Their great-grandparents believe this. So on and on and on and on. They were more wrapped up in tradition than they were the truth and understanding. And guess what, church? We're just like them. We are. Many times we'll hear something that comes from the Word and we stop and we say, that's not what my parents believe. Or that's not what my grandparents believe. Or that's not what my former church teaches. Is it what the Scripture says? I mean, that should be the bottom line. And I understand it's difficult when you are pretty much just surrounded with tradition and you don't want to break it. But the time to break tradition is when Scripture says otherwise. I know that a lot of people struggle with election and predestination. We see that as being evil. Well, guess what? It's what the Scripture says. We're not going to deny it. You cannot deny the Word of God just because it doesn't fit in your tradition or the way you think the Bible should be read. If it's there, it's there. Let me say this. I struggle with it. I mean, it blows my mind sometimes when it comes to election and predestination. So don't think that I'm standing up here saying this, saying I got it all figured out. Does it keep me up at night? Absolutely, yes. But at the end of the day, what do I have to say? In context, that's what God says. Thank you, God, for that grace and mercy and allowing to accept that truth. I struggle with it, but thank you for allowing me to just say, okay, okay. So Paul understands this. Paul understands this letter is going to the Jews that have a hard time breaking away from their tradition. And yet at the same time, that's why Paul's so smart. Paul knows that there's going to be Gentiles in there that are believers, that have been raised in different areas, and if they were Romans and they were under the Roman laws, whatever region they came from, they were under that law of the land. So you have the Jews that are under the Mosaic laws, and then you have these other laws from different regions that other people were under. And what's he saying? You've all had laws that you were under, whether they were Mosaic or some other type of governmental law. But what's the one thing the laws have in common? They are not going with you when you die. Paul then goes into this analogy. So this is analogous how he breaks it down. So look at verse 2. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So while he lives, they are bound. They are bound. Both parties alive should remain married. Interesting concept today, right? Who would have thunk it? So look at verse 3 here. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Now, lawfully, she cannot live with another man while her husband is alive. That's against the laws of God. But if her husband dies, then she is free to remarry and live with her new husband without any penalty from the law, because that is perfectly legal. Now look at verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. So believers, just as the law bound the husband and wife together, when the husband died, it freed the woman from the bondage of marriage. Ladies, don't get any ideas. Okay, this is an analogy. Okay? So once the husband died, the wife could go and remarry. So it is that you, Christian, have been freed from the Mosaic laws by your death to the law, by God's divine act, by giving you the gift of faith in His Son. Now, how is this done? Through the body of Christ. When He paid the believer's sin debt that day on the cross, He also freed the believer from the law. Just as the widow was freed when her husband died, so it is that the believer is now free to belong to Christ. No longer married to the law. Doesn't really matter. The law could not save them anyway, but now the believer belongs in marriage to Christ the Savior. Okay, don't freak out. I'm not saying men married to Jesus in a weird type way today, but this is the understanding. The bride of Christ, we the church, bride of Christ, married to Him. That's a good thing. Let's not let the rainbow take that away from us. So just as Christ, continuing, just as Christ was raised from the dead, and the believer belongs to Him, so it is that the believer is spiritually raised from the dead. And what does that do? It brings about a complete change in that person, a transformation in that person from a sinner to righteousness. Married to Christ, whereas before, married to sin. And it is through this transformation that we are now able to do the work that God had prepared for us in advance to bring glory and honor to Him. Isn't that, sorry, just rabbit trail here, but isn't it absolutely amazing? Before we even took our first breath, before we were even that little twinkle in our parents' eyes, before time even began, God had everything laid out. The good works that we were going to do in advance. How did He do that? I don't know. He's God. But He did. He knew every good work that you were going to do because He prepared it for you. And now, through His work in you, you are now able to fulfill those works that He has laid out. Look at verse 5. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Okay, so anytime, most of the time when we see the word flesh used here, it's in a negative connotation, right? It means evil, sinful, non-believer, the unregenerate, okay? The wicked. So while a person is in the flesh, not literally, but biblically speaking, while the person is in the flesh, they cannot belong to Christ. They are driven by sinful passions. So how is the non-believer aroused by the law? Because that's what it's saying. How is something that God gave man, how does it tempt man to sin? How does it drive their sinful passions? Well, what is a non-believer? It's a rebel against God. Wants nothing to do with God. And if a non-believer is rebellious towards God, then they are going to be rebellious towards His laws. So they see the laws of God, and what do they want to do? Oppose them. Oppose them. And what does this accomplish for that non-believer when they want to oppose the laws of God? If God never snatches them up, they're just pouring wrath upon themselves, because it only brings death. Please understand, that's the only fruit that a non-believer can bring to themselves, is death. But you look at us today in this world, this verse should make perfect sense to us. Just in the United States, you look at the laws and how they've changed past 10, 15 years. Opposed. Our nation is opposed to the laws of God. Look at our brothers to the north, Canada. What is going on up there? I believe it was in Australia that a five-year-old is going through a transgender assignment. 5 years old. If I'm not mistaken, the state of Oregon, on their birth certificates now, are no longer putting a sex. They're allowing the child to make the decision what sex they are when they get older. Opposing the laws of God. Finishing up verse 6. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What's this saying? The spiritually dead, the non-believers, they're bound to the law. For it is the law of God that condemns them. It shows the non-believer their sins, and yet they deny the truth that God has laid before them. It's not like God's keeping this a secret. It's not like on that last day that sinner's going to stand before God and say, "Well, I didn't know. Where did you keep all this stuff? In a book? Oh, you mean there are buildings where people would go and meet and discuss this? Huh. There are people going out into the world talking about this? I didn't know. I thought it was a secret." But for the believer, but now that you, believer, are spiritually alive in Christ, no longer are you bound to the condemnation of the law. You, believer, are freed from the law. And how is that? Because Christ fulfilled the law perfectly for you. Again, something you did not do, but Christ did. You're freed from that law by what Christ did. And now, not only did Christ free you from that law, but when Christ ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within the believer. And it's because of that Holy Spirit dwelling within you, you have an understanding of God's holiness and righteousness that you could not possess while you were spiritually dead. You see the work of God being done here. Freeing the ones who did not even know that they needed to be freed. And it's because of the gift of the Holy Spirit you want to serve God and not reject Him. Listen, church, there's another reason why we call out false teachers and preachers and so-called pastors here. We call them out by name. There's a reason why, and it's not normally because they're saying that Christ did not die on the cross for your sins. Normally, it's by what they're doing to the Holy Spirit. By making these accusations against the Holy Spirit. By saying that the Spirit gave them these crazy dreams and visions, and that their church should follow these dreams and visions. That's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within us so that we understand these very words. It's because of the Holy Spirit you want to serve God, not reject Him. So the Holy Spirit residing in you gives you the understanding of the law. And as a believer, the Holy Spirit leads us to know that the law can lead you, it can guide you, and it convicts you. But the law can never save you, and the law will never condemn you, believer. Let's finish with Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." You understand, believers, Christ freed you. That day, He hung on the tree. Now the curse of the law no longer hangs over us who believe in the one that hung on that tree. Do you understand, church, while we always talk of Christ here and not about you? Because you did nothing for your salvation. You know what you did? What you were able to do? You were able to reject God and be condemned by His laws. But do you know what Christ did? Everything. He did all the work, lived the perfect life, died the perfect death, taking God's perfect wrath. And what did He do? Came back 3 days later. All glory and praise go to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and never to man. Let's pray. Dear Lord.